It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all having a great day. And if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And let's see, we got things going on here. That's right. Wow, okay, good. Let me hit that button right there, and hopefully that'll work. All right, Alex from Van Nuys is waiting. Hey, by the way, if you want to support us, we could use that. If you like the show and you want to see it continue, please consider going to carm.org, carm.org. In the right-hand side, you'll find the word donate. Anything would be great. And if you would be so kind to consider praying for us, we definitely need that. Definitely need the prayers. We need prayers more than the other stuff. So let me just put that in priority. And let's see. I think that's about it. Well, let's just get on to the calls. Let's get to Alex from Van Nuys. Hey, Alex, welcome to the show. Alex?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Bozo alert. All right. Bozo hanging alert. In there, man.
Alex from Van Nuys is calling.
Yeah. Yeah. What's up, man?
How you doing?
I'm all right. Hanging in there.
There you go. There you go. Wanted to ask you, is predeterminism the same thing as predestination, and where does compatibilism fall in between those?
Well, it depends on the definitions of it. If things are predetermined to occur, does it mean we don't have free will? There's a lot of debates about that, and some of those who are, let's just say, less philosophically sophisticated think that they're incompatible, and they are not incompatible. God is certainly sovereign over all things, and Jesus is a good example of compatibilist free will in that John 5:19, John 5:30, John 8:29, he always did that what the will of the Father was, and he could do nothing of his own initiative, and yet he had free will. So what we can clearly see is that Jesus had free will, yet he only did what the Father had predestined and ordained for him to do. That's compatibilism. That's right there in the Bible. Sacrilege. The book should be closed on that issue. So back to the original question that you've got, predeterminism and predestination and things like that. It depends on the definition. If something's predetermined, God has predetermined certain things to do that will occur, and that's because we have prophecy, for example. He definitely predetermined or predestined that people would crucify Christ and bring his death and then ultimately resurrection to bear. And this is something that was prophesied by God. Well, what's interesting is that in order for that to occur, free will of people had to be involved. So, you know, it says in Acts 4:27-28, for truly in the city that were gathered together against your holy servant, you're breathing into the phone, buddy, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your purpose predestined to occur. So Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, they were able to act freely, yet they did what God predestined to happen. Now, some people will say, well, no, that's because God knows what will happen under different circumstances, and then what he does is he knows the free will outcome of different choices from different people in different times, and he ordains based on what they will do under their circumstances so God's will is accomplished. That would even be manipulative. We could get into that issue of predeterminism, and there's some problems there, but it gets into be a sophisticated discussion. I've had it many, many, many times with people, and it takes a long time to go through all the iterations and problems and issues, but God predestines things, and we have free will. Okay?
So I guess what I want to simplify a little bit more of my question is, if I was to read in the Bible, and he has predestined us before the foundations of the world, mm-hmm. or stuff like that,
yes,
is that the same thing as predeterminism?
Depends on how it's defined. So it all depends how we define our terms. So to predetermine, right? Like, I'm going to look it up on the dictionary right now. Predetermine, right? And what we do, we find out that there's foreordained, predestined, how to use predetermined in a sentence. It's just, they're synonymous with the same issue, to be determined beforehand. Well, that's predestination.
Okay.
So, you know, if there's any nuanced definitions or variations that are different, then we could talk about those. But I think the King James says predetermined in some areas. So it's just out of the word proorizo, I believe it is, to predestined. But that's it. God right. predestines things. He does. He's God. And what's happening in the church is a lot more and more, unfortunately, is humanistic philosophy is creeping into the church and thereby denying God's predestination, predetermination, and things like that, election, and putting in their own free will, their own tendency for righteousness and things like this. It's unfortunate, but it's
happening. Yeah, I heard a Armenian preacher say that Romans 9:12, when it says, like, mm-hmm. hey, why, you know, God made us this way, and, you know, mm-hmm. And say something like, well, you know, this is our sin nature, and if God made us to be sinners, you know, like, the Calvinists are wrong. The Calvinists are
yeah,
wrong.
Yeah, he's ignorant.
The Calvinists are...
He's ignorant of other doctrines, and this is often the case. I don't mean to be insulting, but is often the case. They're ignorant of a full scope of theological understanding. One is federal headship, and another, you know, in the issue of Adamic representation, and then the imputation in original sin. And without people understanding those things, they don't understand the full scope of what's happening. So what I find very often is people will ignorantly tackle the other side. They think they have a good understanding of things, but they don't. And I have studied Arminianism, and I've learned a lot about it, and found out that even I had some misconceptions about what it really is. And very often they have misconceptions about what Reformed theology is. So, you know, when that pastor said what he said, he was just speaking ignorantly. And, you know, no disrespect meant, but he's ignorant about other doctrines that play a part in understanding everything.
The gentleman even went off to say, hey, if we're all sinners, the Calvinists will say, so then the repentance is, I'm sorry, God, for making me do what you originally wanted me to do.
That's an ignorant mockery on his part. And I've encountered many like that who will say those things. And then I warned them to be very careful what they say, because they could inadvertently be mocking God himself and not realizing that that is what they're doing. And they have to be very, very careful, because they mock what God has ordained as though they understand. And what I'll very often do is ask them questions. Well, do you know about this doctrine? They'll say, no. Do you know about this doctrine? No. Well, these are part and parcel of those other issues that you're mocking. You need to understand what the scriptures teach, and then I try and teach them. And I warn them. I've warned many people, don't mock election predestination, because it's taught in scripture. God chooses us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he predestined us, Ephesians 1, 5. That's what it says. So when people mock this stuff, they're mocking actually the word of God. I'm just blown away by the arrogance of a lot of people who get on their pulpits and their high horses, and then they start making pronouncements about what is true when they don't even understand all the issues. And it's sad. Okay.
Wow. Yeah. I guess the gentleman was trying to convey his Mike Tyson knockout punch of the sermon that he was trying to illustrate was... God imputed us with sin, so it's really, so there's no one that could disobey God, because in actuality we're obeying God, those who are lost in hell. And the first thing I thought about was, well, how did sin even come here? Sin came here because of one man who messed it up for all of us. Now Christ is the second man to redeem us. I mean, that's simple biblical theology.
Well, you gotta understand, you know, Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:56. If people are going to reject the first Adam's representation of us, then they must be consistent and reject the second Adam's representation of us.
That's good.
And this
is
a fact, because he's called Jesus is called the last Adam. If he is the last Adam, then who's the first Adam? It's Adam in the Garden of Adam and Eve. Well, when he sinned, sin entered the world through him, Romans 5:12. And it says, in Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, we get the doctrine that it's called original sin, that Adam's sin affected us, and some even say it was imputed to us because he was the federal head, the representative of all mankind. If people reject that, then they must reject the representation of Christ on the cross as the last Adam who represented us, and his righteousness is imputed to us. As I said, people are woefully ignorant of what it is that they criticize. And I've been defending this doctrine for 27 some odd years. I don't hear anything new anymore, but it's the same old heresies and the same old ignorance that is often portrayed as pompous proof and stuff. I've had many say to me, "Oh, I can prove it wrong." Okay, go ahead. And then they never do. This is an issue of God's sovereignty and man as the created being. There is a God, you are not him. He is all-knowing, we are not. He is omnipotent, we are not. He is omniscient, we are not. He is the sovereign, we are not. He created us for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. And Romans 9:9-23 clearly tells us that God is in control even over the people. And they don't like that. They can take that out of the Bible, they can reject it all they want, which is more and more what's happening inside the Christian church. And the reason is because of the Edenic lie from Eden, the Edenic lie. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what Satan was saying is you can be the judge of what is true and false. Instead of submitting to the Word of God, instead of submitting to his truth and the revelation of his knowledge, too many people are doing in too many churches is taking that place and saying this is how God's sovereignty must work, because I'm going to tell you why the other side that teaches God's sovereignty, election, predestination, is wrong. And then they have these killer verses that are nothing, that they just don't understand. And then they impose doctrines they don't even understand, or they ignore others that they haven't even studied. And this is unfortunately the case. And what needs to happen in the Christian church today is a grand repentance and a bowing of the knee and the heart to the sovereignty and the majesty of the holy Lord God, who does everything after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And we are to bend to his will, not him to ours. And we bend our free will to his sovereign grace, not his grace to our free will. Because there's one way that's right and one way that's wrong. And the one that's wrong is always the one that puts man in control and man in the center of things. That's exactly what happened with Lucifer and Eve when he got her to do the very same thing. And that's the problem in the church today. If they were to submit to the will of God and stop seeking after their own, stop trying to get big bank accounts and start praying and interceding for people, going door to door and demanding our rights as Christians with prayer, with voting, with petitions, and getting the word of the gospel out and having pastors teach the congregations how to witness and teach them how to give answers to everyone who would ask them for the reason of the faith that lies within them. Yet with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15. This is what needs to be done, Alex. And the pastors, I lay it at the pastors' feet. They're not doing their jobs. Okay?
Thank you. I really appreciate it. I might be getting into another debate, and This is all good stuff that I am definitely going to be studying.
Well, I got a lot of notes on the information. I've been doing it for a long time. All right, buddy? All right.
Thank you, buddy. I appreciate it. God bless you.
All right. That was Alex from Van Nuys. Let's get over to John from Philly. John, welcome to the show.
Matt Slick, the slickest of the slicks. What's up, man?
The slickest of the slick.
Oh, commercial.
Hey, there's the break. Come on. You got to hold on, Chuck. Hey, folks, we got a break right there. So please stay tuned and be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to John from Philly. John, welcome.
What's up, Matt?
Hey, man. All kinds of stuff. What do you got?
This kind of actually plays off the last caller. Mm-hmm. My question is, I'm definitely Calvinistic in thought, even though when I first came to faith, I wanted Arminianism to be true. But that was just my flesh. Mm-hmm. But, whatchamacallit, I never looked into it, but I heard someone say that Adam in the garden for him to sin, God had to pull his Holy Spirit away from him right when he, before he made that decision. I was wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, that's in the book of, you find that in the book of 2 Maronicles. Yeah. See, it doesn't say that in Scripture. And when people would teach such a thing, I just ask, show me that in the Bible. Where do people get off inserting into the Word of God and saying this is what probably happened or what did happen? If nothing in the Scripture says so. And so it's a mistake for people to do that. People do it regularly. They make all kinds of mistakes when they are trying to sound, I don't know, spiritual and knowledgeable. One of the things I do is I try and not say anything that the Scriptures themselves don't say. I'm representing God in my life. And when I'm on the radio and I'm on the internet and I'm teaching and I'm preaching in seminars, I need to quote Scripture. That's why I reference the Scriptures so much. That's why I say to people, you check out what I say against the Word of God. You'll never find me saying, well, God had to remove the Holy Spirit from Adam in order for him to sin, because the Bible doesn't say so. I could say something like, some people have said that, and they shouldn't because it's not in the Scriptures. That's how I would say it.
Yeah, a while ago, I'm pretty sure I heard someone on a debate, debating Calvinism, saying that. But I never looked into it, and I never really bought into it. But I definitely agree with your position on quoting Scripture. That's why I printed out your how to memorize Scripture verses. It works, man.
It does.
Definitely can.
It does, and you got to use it. I got hundreds memorized. I don't even know how many I got memorized, but, you know, whatever. The thing is, I do it all the time anyway. I'm always quoting stuff, so for me, it's easy to keep it together. But that's what we got to do. We got the Word of God. We've got the Word of God we got to memorize.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Absolutely.
I mean, who cares what I say? What does the Bible say? And when I pray, you know, when I get up and preach, preaching scares me, though I love it. But when I get up to preach, and I miss preaching, wish I could preach again. I need it. But the thing is, when I'm sitting there, my eyes are closed. I'm waiting to be called up front. Usually I'm a guest preacher. And, you know, to be called up front to preach, I'm saying, Lord, Lord, I'm going to go preach your word. Lord, I'm going to preach your word. Lord, let my words fall on deaf ears. May your words, Lord, may your words come through me. Let what I say be nothing, but may your words come forth. And I quote the Scriptures, and I stick with the Word of God, and I plead with people to believe that word. And here's what the word says. That's what I do. And that's what pastors need to do. They need to make sure that what they're representing is the truth of God's word. They have no right to alter it, as she did, as Eve did in the Garden of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, when she altered the Word of God to make it suit what she wanted. And, you know, she added the words, you know, to Satan. He says, you know, did God really say don't eat from any tree of the garden? And she said, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it.
Yeah.
God didn't say or touch it. Just a little bit of a clarification. You know what? You've got to remove the Holy Spirit from Adam in order for him to sin. That's not what God said. God knows what he's doing. He knows. Those words are there for a reason. And those words are not there for a reason. And the preacher, the teacher, is responsible before God first and the people second to represent God's word properly and to his people to represent the best he knows with humility and fear. Every time I get up into the pulpit, I can hardly wait to be in that pulpit to preach. I truly love to preach. It's one of my favorite things to do in the world. And yet, every time, I'm afraid to get up there. Because I am just sinful man, saved by grace and kept by grace, who's to present God's word to his people. And I better represent it carefully, and so I take it very seriously. And this is what needs to happen.
It's a scary thing to preach.
Yes, it is.
It's a scary thing. Because doesn't it say something like you'll be judged harsher or stricter or something?
That's right. Some people will say to me, Matt, you've got all these books out. You've got all these radio stations. You've got all this internet. Look how much great you've done. And I look at them and I say, you have no idea. You have no idea about my arrogance and my pride and my selfishness and my ego. That's all involved in all of these things. And on top of that, my judgment is twice that of yours. I said, if there's the reward is to be in heaven, to be closer to the Lord Jesus, you'll be looking towards where he is, and to find me, you got to look way back, because the judgment on me is harder. And woe be to those who want to speak the word of God and don't represent it accurately. This is why I'm fearful. In fact, when I pray before every show, before every radio show, Lord, give me the words to speak, that I might speak your words to your people. Bring your people, Lord, to hear the word that you want to be said. Let my words fail. Let my words fall on deaf ears. Speak through me in spite of myself. I pray that basic same prayer every single time before I go on the air.
That's awesome.
Well, I'm just a failure being used by God. I'm a sinner being used by God by his great grace. That's when people say, Matt, you're this. I say, praise God, give glory to God, because that's where it belongs. And everybody who preaches needs to be afraid of that pulpit, because it's a serious thing to represent God. And it's not for everybody. But no preacher should be up there and adding to the word of God like that man did. That's wrong for him to do that. Okay?
Yeah. All right. And definitely one more point, just memorizing that scripture, it definitely helps a lot, because even that's how Jesus, he fought off Satan in the desert, you know what I mean? Just quoted scripture. So just memorizing and staying in the word really helped my walk.
And you'll notice, the more you do it, the more you'll hear people say things in theological context, verses that start popping into your head. And then when you review them, you start learning more about stuff. You go, oh my goodness, this is snowballing. Yeah, it's awesome. All right, buddy?
Yes, it is.
All right.
All right, thank you, Matt.
All right, John from Philly, God bless. All right, let's jump over to Keith from Raleigh, North Carolina. Keith, welcome to the show.
Hello, sir. How are you?
By God's grace, I'm doing great. What do you got?
Good. Same here. I wanted to ask you a question pertaining to baptism in regards to Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38 verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are there more than one baptism?
No. Ephesians 4:5 says there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Do you mean are there more than one baptism formulas?
Yes, sir. If you notice Jesus' instructions, he says, go ye into all the world, teaching the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just want to get some understanding as to those instructions.
And I'll give you the answer when we get back from the break. Because there's a break, so hold on, buddy, and I'll tell you what the Word of God says and why they say it that way, right out of the Word of God, okay? excuse me, a little choke there. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Keith, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right, here's the answer. I'm going to read Acts 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them, that was the Peter and them witnessing, placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders, etc., etc. He says in verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ, a Nazarene whom you crucified, by this by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. So what's going on is the phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. Just as someone will say, stop in the name of the law. The in the name of carries the authority of. So when you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, this is what you do. I will now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. You ready? Yes, I'm ready. Okay? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how it's done.
Okay. All right. That's clarity there.
Right out of God's Word, Acts 4:7. In what name are you doing this? They understood in the culture that the name was the thing that represented the authority that they were doing something by. That's what's going on right there. And they asked him that, asked Peter, and Peter answered, in the name of Jesus we're doing this. It's by the authority of. So that's what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It has to do with the authority that Christ has given in and of the church for us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay?
Understood. Thank you for your answer.
You're welcome, Keith. God bless, buddy.
All
right.
God bless. Thank you.
Okay. That was Keith from Raleigh, North Carolina. Let's go over to Zach from New York. Zach, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. First time caller, long time listener.
Oh, okay. Well, good.
Thank you so much to you and your team for putting this together and having a place for, you know, people like me, a once lost Christian, trying to find out more about the faith. And mm-hmm. your website and all the information there is just an absolutely a great source.
Oh,
to know more
God.
About, you know, God.
God.
I did want to call in. I wanted to ask you something. I'm part of the Melkite Church, and I haven't been able to find too much information on the influence of the Melkites and oral tradition that was passed down from them into our current version of Christianity. I did see some things about the councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon, but nothing too deep. I thought maybe
How long have you been listening to me? Just curious, how long?
I haven't so much been listening to your show as much as I've been reading. I've been reading your website for over 2 years. I've been listening in on and off for about 6 months.
So you've been, you know, then my view of Catholicism.
I was wanted to ask you more about the Melkite Church.
Yeah,
and,
the Melkites. Remember,
I do know your views. Yes,
the Melkites are very similar to the Roman Catholic Church, and in that, you know, they have Mariolatry going on. And from what I understand, also the issue of baptismal grace and sacramental grace. Because if they're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, then they have to adhere to those things in order to be a member of that church and that overall denominational group. And if that's the case, then the Melkite Church would not be a true Christian church.
So, right. And were there ever... I guess in times or periods throughout the councils and throughout our history as Christians where there was some sort of influence from the Melkites at all on the doctrines that we have now, or
I don't know,
the other way around?
Yeah, I don't know. I know the Melkite Church is supposed to go back very, very early, and they're in Syria, I believe, headquartered, something like that. But
The Holy See in Syria.
Mm-hmm. Right, so... I would just, I haven't, it's so, well, basically, you're the first caller I've ever had on them.
So, okay. Sure. It is a very small amount of Melkites still out there.
Right. Yeah, but if they are a member of the overall Roman Catholic Church, then, you know, with love and with care, I say you need to be very careful, and I wouldn't trust it. And if they're going to be, and you could tell me more what their doctrines are. They teach prayer to Mary, right?
I wanted to be a little more politically correct, but I think I'm going to reveal a little bit of bias right now for myself. Mm-hmm. Personally, I think that they were tossed aside and sort of forced into the Roman Catholicism doctrines. I feel like, especially
maybe that was the
during
case.
The Crusades and prior. Yeah,
maybe that's the case. But the question is, what do they teach? And they do teach prayer to Mary, and that she can hear all the prayers and answer them and things like that, and that is a form of idolatry. And then there's the issue let me ask you, what do you have to do to get your sins forgiven?
We don't have confession.
Okay. What do you do to be forgiven of all of your sins?
Well, I pray to Jesus, and because he is the only person that can bring you closer to the Father.
Yeah, and do you have to do any good works, keep commandments?
I ask for forgiveness and for my sins, but...
Do you have to do any good works in order to be saved? And the question is, are you justified before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, or by faith and what you do to prove your worthiness to God to be saved?
Personally, I of course believe in the faith as salvation rather than the works. I don't believe that the Melkite Church also subscribes to works.
If they're
I've never been to a confessional or even heard of confessionals at least in the Melkite side.
Okay. Well, it's something for me to be able to study. It's just so very rare to anybody ever mention it, I'm glad we had a break when we did. I was able to do more research on it during the break because it's just so rare. But if it's, like I said, it's similar, more similar to the Greek Orthodox than I would say to the Roman Catholic, but yet within the Roman Catholic vein. But even the Greek Orthodox is outside of the camp of true Christianity because it adds works of salvation and promotes Mariolatry as well. And so idolatry is forbidden by God, and it's a very serious sin, and works righteousness, which is a combination of faith and works. But if I don't know the specific documents from the Melkite Church that specifically teach on the issue of justification. But if they do teach that you have to, as the Catholic Church says, baptism, faith, or faith, baptism, and keeping the commandments in order to be saved, then that would be, just outside the camp of Christ. So we have to deal with the issue of what the Eucharist says, if they hold to the same view or similar view of consubstantiation or transubstantiation. We've got to understand what those things are. And then there's the issue of monophysitism in the church. So, there's a lot of things. Maybe I should do a little bit of an article
I'm
on
trying
it.
To reconcile the differences. And so far I'm finding out that it seems like we sort of got shafted by Rome. I thought, you might have a little more information on that to help me find my way in terms of clarity here.
Well, what I would do, seriously, you've been reading the CARM website, and I'm always reticent to say, don't trust them, trust me. It just never sounds good. I don't want you to trust me, but I do want you to, if you would be so kind as to consider reading the articles that I've written on Christian theology and salvation, and compare it with Scripture, reading the context, making sure what I'm saying is biblical, and look at things that way. There's a lot of good theologians out there who've written a lot better stuff than me, but I have a habit of getting it down quickly and just getting it down so we can understand it. And so, check that out. But if they're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church is just not a true Christian church. It's apostate, but apostate.
Yeah, I agree with that. For sure.
So it might be that you're forced into membership, even though you have exceptions, and it's just a historical union that's not necessarily a theological one in various areas. But I won't have to study it more to see. Put it on my list of 500 things to do.
Yeah, that's what's interesting to me too. It's just this is the sect of Christianity that I was raised in, and I lost my faith for a little bit. Mm. Going almost on the verge of these foolish atheistic type of thinking. But when I regained my faith, and I regained it back by directly reading the scriptures and going to your website, and I really appreciate a lot of the hermeneutics that you have on your site, because that has really helped me understand. And I felt that the more I understood from you and the more I understood about the scripture, the more I realized, hey, something's not adding up with what my priests are telling me and what happened with their relationship with Rome.
Amen to that. Hey, you know what, Zach? Call back tomorrow. Maybe we can talk a little bit more, okay? We've got a break coming up.
Thank you so much, Zach. I really
love to hear that. Okay.
Thanks.
Hey, folks, that was Zach from New York. Sorry about that. And we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Jonathan from Charlotte, North Carolina. Jonathan, welcome.
Hey, Matt, this is your chocolate brother in Christ. How you doing, man?
Hey, bro, how you doing, man? You always make me smile. I've never even met you. You make me smile when you say that. I get a kick out of it.
Oh, man, that's funny, man. Well, hey, I got a question for you. First, I want to thank you for all that you do. I enjoy giving to the ministry every month.
Mm, Thank you.
I have a question for you. I've called you about this a million times. I know I'm probably talking your ear off and calling too much, but about women in ministry. So I'm going to have a talk with my mother-in-law about this. And I have a great relationship with her, but her church, it is United, first off, United Methodist Church.
Not good.
And they had a woman pastor.
That's even worse.
They got rid of the woman.
Go ahead. But go ahead, sorry.
Yeah, yeah. So they had a woman pastor. They got rid of the woman pastor. I'm not really sure why they got rid of her, but they do have a male pastor now. And everything on their website there, all of the essentials of our faith, you know, they agree with everything. This is a non-essential. But, so they're starting to let women preach there, like as guest preachers and all this stuff. So I asked my mother-in-law, does she think it's biblical for that? And she says that she, I don't know, we haven't had the conversation yet, but she says she's going to respond to me. But I know for 1 Timothy 2, whatever scripture it is about women not being in leadership, it says that women should remain silent. I know she's going to have something to say about that. She's going to say, obviously, women can't remain silent. So the rest of it has to be, you know, not really true or something.
Well, first of all, I'll deal with that. First of all, what if it did say that as what it says? Then shouldn't they be quiet? Yeah. If that's what it says,
true.
Right? And who are they to tell us what the Word of God must mean and then deny the Word of God for their convenience? Just a simple question I would ask. Now, just to help you out, the word quiet is not the word sagao in the Greek. The word quiet there in 1 Timothy 2:12 is the word hesukia. Hesukia is different than sagao. Remember, sagao is not the word used there. Sagao means absolute silence. Don't say a thing. No utterances, nothing. That's sagao.
Right.
Hesukia means to be quiet, to be still, to be tranquil, to lead a quiet life, to be subdued about it. It doesn't mean absolute silence. So people could become even more hesukia, even more quiet. So picture a congregation, right? I'm up there preaching, and you're in the congregation, and after I give you a big hug and stuff like that, I get the privilege to get up and preach, right? And let's just say that, I say to them, okay, we're going to learn about some words here. I'm going to teach you. And I want you to talk to each other a little bit. So they talk, and I get her talking, listening. Okay, now I want you to be a little hesukia. Keep it down. Keep talking, but keep it down. That kind of a thing is what's going on with that. Doesn't mean absolute silence. Notice the context. Do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, but remain quiet. To lead a tranquil life in this. Do not be in that position. It's not for them. They're to remain aloof from that. Remain silent in that regard, and they're to be still. That's what's going on there. For it was Adam was first created, and then Eve. So I'd like to take these people who like to say it's okay for a woman to preach and teach, and say, what do you do about that verse? Well, you see, what it really means is... And then, you know, if the women are defending it, you know, half of me just wants to just say to the women, I'm sorry, but you're out of place, and you shouldn't be in that place of authority because the Scripture denies that to you because of your gender. And I turn to that, make them mad, turn to the men and say, what's wrong with you that you allow this? What's wrong with you that you don't step up and speak the truth? What's wrong with the elders who are supposed to be males, according to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3? Mias gunaikas aner, or aner mias gunaikas, a man of one woman. That's what the elder is, and the elder is a preacher, teacher. So, well, the preacher, teacher is an elder, I should say, by definition. What's wrong with you guys that you're not upholding the Word of God because the elder is supposed to be able to refute error and teach sound doctrine? Why are you not doing it? So I believe firmly that women pastors and elders exist because men are failing to do their jobs in the churches.
Yeah, I totally agree. Agree.
Yeah, get me out there. I'll preach that to you guys out there.
I would love it. Yeah, because it's clear. It's clear instruction. New Testament and Book of Timothy. So I asked her, I said, where do you see in the scripture where it refutes that? And the Bible wouldn't contradict itself, even if you tried to find
something. You got
something.
That right.
So, I'm interested in her response.
On CARM, I have a lot of stuff on women in ministry, and there's a single sheet that I recommend people print up, take with them. It's got a lot of information. I recommend that people print them up and hand them to their elders and their pastors at churches that support these things.
Beckers, oh, no, local. I sent it to her. I sent your link to her for CARM, for Should Women Be Pastors and Elders, and her response her response was, thanks, but I disagree with the article after reading the first paragraph. I will read it all, though, and get back to you.
Well, the issue is, always do this. What does the Word of God say? Did he represent the Word of God properly? If she says no, then which verses are not represented properly? Can we take a look at them? Always get her to look at the Word of God. Always. The Word of God, like a fire, put her feet to it. What does it say? What does the Word of God say? Show me Scripture. If they go someplace else to try and counter what the Scripture says, then you say, you're trying to set Scripture against Scripture. A house divided will fall.
Right. Yep, I agree.
Yeah, I make totally a lot of people agree. Mad. There's actually a film of a man at a church, I'm trying to remember. Anyway, he was at a church, and he spoke against women pastors and elders, and the women physically assaulted him.
Wow.
Get me there. Wow. I'll preach it. I want to get out there in the East Coast. I know what's going on out there. I know there's a lot of women pastors and elders. I would like to have a conference out there on men and women in the church, what the roles of men and women in the church are, and why women are not to be pastors and elders, and they can get me their best person on that position. It's called egalitarianism. That's their view. They call it egalitarianism in this context. I'm a complementarian. So, get it. Let's set it up.
Oh, man, I would love for you to come to Charlotte. Yeah. I would love it. You can meet your chocolate brother in Christ. I would love to have lunch with you.
That would be awesome, bro. Love that. I would truly love that. Seriously.
Same here.
All right.
Thanks so much for your time, man. God bless you and your wife. Praying for you guys. Me and my wife praying for you guys. God bless you. Thank you for all that you do.
God bless you, man. God bless. All right. I don't know what it is about that guy, but I just like him. That's not a good sign for him. All right. Sorry, I couldn't help myself saying that last part. Let's get to Bill from California. Bill, are you still there? Sorry about the long way.
Yes, Matt. How are you doing today?
Okay. What do you got, buddy?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Okay. Yes, I can.
Hey, yeah. If they give a prophecy, and I know you think it's still for today, but how does that work in today's world, and how can we test that?
Well, you test prophecies, as the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, that if it doesn't come to pass, you know they're not true. And you can also tell prophecies by certain things that are said within them. If you know your doctrine well enough, you'll know if they're speaking against God's word. But I do believe in all the charismatic gifts for today. I don't believe they're normative. I believe that God can certainly use them at his discretion. I've actually uttered a prophecy once, not trying to lift myself up in any way. I know it occurs. It happened. It was very detailed, and it came to pass. I know of other situations where things like this have happened. I know that God can do stuff, and I don't believe it's normative. Hey, let's give a prophecy tonight. Ready? Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, I prophesy. No. Not like that. There's a lot of charismania out there, a lot of idiocy, a lot of wackoness, and we need to make sure that every utterance and every inclination is submitted to the Word of God. Okay, what does the Bible say? That's what it comes down to. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Matt.
You're welcome, brother. Sorry for the long wait, but God bless, man. All right, get out of there. Let's go over to Dave from Fort Worth. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, what's up?
I had a question about evolution. Do you believe in descent modification?
In what? I couldn't hear you.
Sorry. Do you believe in descent with modification?
If you mean that a species can propagate and the existing genetic information can be lessened so that an adaptation occurs, yes.
Okay. And also, we can discuss that later. Do you believe in natural selection?
Of course, natural selection is certainly a mechanism that God has ordained in his sovereign grace to allow subspeciation in a micro level with a reduction of the allele frequency and all that kind of stuff, yeah?
Yes, okay. And through epigenetics, the environment around us can trigger on and off genes.
Right, that's correct. which is a challenge to the Neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. That's correct. But go ahead.
No, actually it confirms it.
No, it challenges it.
That a pressure system can move certain genes to benefit.
Where do the genes come from? That's the issue, where the genes come from. It's what it's doing is it is activating and deactivating already existent genetic information. That's why epigenetics can replace Neo-Darwinian theory of evolution when it comes to the issue of natural selection, because natural selection seems to allow certain genes that have been allowed to exist either by, by mutation, whatever, and then succeed. Epigenetics is a challenge to that.
Well, from what I understand about epigenetics is it is a pressure system that is moving the genes.
Right. It's like Lamarckianism. You know what Lamarckianism is? Yeah.
Yes, yeah. I did.
Mm-hmm.
Well, like we have done with breeding dogs, we can breed certain genes to turn on certain things in dogs, make them exactly what we kind of want.
Yeah, we call that intelligent design.
Actually, I don't know if you've done your homework on intelligent design. Have you read Michael Behe's book?
Yes, I have, and other books.
In his second book, he actually said that evolution was a fact.
Well, it depends what is meant by evolution. It depends on how you define it. Evolution is change a little frequency over time? Yeah, well then of course it is. But are we talking about macroevolution and phyla alteration? You know, or do you know, let me ask you, about the problems in the Cambrian explosion?
Yes, I heard you mention this. Do you believe in the Cambrian explosion?
Well, I don't believe that the Earth is billions of years old, but I believe that the evidence...
Why even bring it up?
Because from your perspective, the Cambrian explosion refutes evolutionary theory.
No, that happened 11 and 80 million years.
No, it's 5. It's 5 to 40 million years, and even if it were 80, it's not enough time for phyla change to occur. This is why Gould invented a theory called punctuated equilibrium to explain these repeated gaps and the problems of that. It's huge. You can't do that. Dude, there is no known mechanism by which the Cambrian explosion can be explained.
Okay, now, we have found a bacteria behind a factory of time that eats nylon. Nylon was only created in the 50s.
Sorry.
That's how fast evolution can happen.
That's how fast? You haven't done... You need to do mathematical... Do some research. Mathematical challenges to the Neo-Darwinian theory of evolution. Mathematical challenges to it. Go search, buddy. We're out of time. We can talk more. Hey, folks, we're out of time. Sorry, but Joe, Book of Genesis question, and Frankie on Reformed Theology. Call back tomorrow. We can talk then. Okay, folks, God bless. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.